Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Genesis 2 and 8 through 10 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." I want to continue today on the thought of being planted for his plan. Planted for his plan. The first thing I want you to notice is that the first garden was supernaturally planted. It was the Lord God that planted this garden. Oh, my friend, we need to understand the power of the gospel in the New Testament, because Jesus said in the book of Luke that we didn't need to be the lords of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. We needed to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the field. My friend, I want you to know that this church of the living God that he planted into this earth is a church of power. It's a church of spiritual depth. It's a church of everlasting doctrines. It's a church of immovable principles and faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. We're living in a generation of virtual reality. We're living in a generation of sensationalism. People are being entertained by a smorgasbord of opportunities, things on every hand that can distract us from the spiritual purposes that we need to be focused on in our lives. But when you realize that what God planted in this world is a church of victory, are people of triumph, that you can be an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, it's a supernatural thing. He's the Lord of the harvest. Number two, I want you to notice that man was spiritually placed. So not only was the garden supernaturally planted, but man was spiritually placed. God put the man that he formed out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He placed him in a garden. And not just to go about life with no reason or rhyme. He had a purpose in that garden. God had a plan for him in that garden. He was to take dominion in that garden. There were things that were going to be growing around him in that garden that Adam would be able to identify. He would be a part of naming it. He would be a part of tasting the different fruits of the garden. Oh, my friend, the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You can't hem God in to one experience in life. You can't box him in to just one religious setting. There's so much to discover in the garden of God, if you will, in the planting of the Lord in his vineyard. There are so many things to crop up in your life with love and joy and peace and righteousness, because that's what the book of Romans says. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so we see, according to verse 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food." So not only was the first garden supernaturally planted and man spiritually placed, but man lived off of supernatural provision. And of course, we see this repeated in the future when the children of Israel are delivered from Egypt and they're making their journey to the promised land in the wilderness. And they have no food, and they have supernatural provision, because God gives them manna in the morning and quail in the evening and water from the rock and protection against their enemies and foes. And one of the things we have to understand is that just because God provides for us doesn't mean there's no responsibility on our part. Even in the garden, there was a responsibility given to Adam and Eve. There was a tree in the middle of that garden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree would become the deceptive disruption and destruction of paradise. Their responsibility, with all that they had, all of the pleasures, all of the opportunities, all of the sensations, if you will, of paradise, They just had one responsibility, and that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But because of their disobedience, because of the persuasiveness of a subtle serpent, they didn't keep up their end of the bargain. They lost their dominion, and paradise was lost. The same thing in the wilderness. God had supernaturally provided manna for them in the morning, but it came with some simple instructions. They had to go out and gather it every morning, whatever portion was needed to feed a particular size family. If there was a family of five or a family of 10, they simply had to go out and gather the kind of manna or the amount of manna they would need to feed their family for that day. And then on the sixth day, they had to get a double portion because there wouldn't be any manna that would come on the Sabbath day. And yet, in their stubbornness, or maybe in their lack of paying attention to the details that Moses had given them, some of them didn't go out and gather the manna, and it would lay there and rot in the contaminating sun and the heat of the day. So God provides, but we still have to participate. In the great story of Abraham and his promised son Isaac, Genesis 22, when the Lord asked Abraham to take him to the land of Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which he would tell him of, the Bible said Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled up his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. They had the wood for the burnt offering, and he started that journey to the place that God told him. And verse 4 of chapter 22 says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And he said to his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And so Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So now we know the story that God's angel would come and intervene at the right moment before Abraham would willingly slay his son Isaac. And then they found the ram caught in the thicket. And so God did provide, just as Abraham had pronounced. But that didn't mean that Abraham didn't have to make the journey. He still made the journey. He still took wood. He still had a knife. He still took his son. He had everything in place to follow through with what he thought was the formula for that particular moment of obedience to the will of God. You see, there is so much God provides in the church. But again, there is participation on our part, principles that must be attained and attributed. He gives grace, yes, but to the humble. He will give wisdom liberally, but not to the lazy. You have to pray for it. He is able to do that which is exceeding above and beyond what we think, but according to the power that works in us, Ephesians 3:20. He comes as an angelic vision in the flames of persecution, but three Hebrew boys first refuse to bow. You see, a relationship with God cannot just be about taking. There must be giving as well. Being planted in truth has that very principle infused with it. A seed grows, a plant emerges, a tree sprouts, branches bear fruit, and fruit is the revelation of why that seed was planted in the first place. So don't let your fruitfulness be ambushed or eradicated by faithlessness. Remember when a lunatic was brought to the disciples in Matthew 17? Tormenting demons brutally tossed the poor boy around like a maddened puppet. They would pull his mental strings, and the boy would lash about until his helpless body flopped in the fire. And then they would mercilessly dance him about uncontrollably until he dove into water to try and drown himself. The bewildered disciples had nothing but shrugged shoulders and disappointed attempts to save the boy. And Jesus compassionately and swiftly discarded the demons from the boy like a normal man would swat away annoying flies. The demons were gone, The disciples were grim, the boy's father was glad, and the observing crowd was goggle-eyed. And Jesus took a moment to candidly instruct them by saying, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." I want you to notice the phrase, "if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed," because faith and seed go together. Seeds of truth cannot grow without faith. Seeds of truth cannot be cultivated over time without faithfulness. The seed is powerful, as Jesus mentions here, even in its beginning stages, for there is an understanding of what will come. Faith is built on what will come. Tomorrow's victories are seen in today's disciplined preparation. The distant mountain is already declared before the first step is taken in battle. How do you know this? Why will this happen? Faith and faithfulness. The faith knows what the seed will produce. The faith sees the fruit before the soil is even overturned and the first seeds deposited in the dirt. The faith will walk to the finish. The fruit is at the finish, and the breakthrough is beyond the wall, and determinate faith will do whatever is needed to break through that wall. The fruit of the smallest seed will reveal greatness, but only after it's been planted and stays planted. The fruit of the smallest seed will feed many, but only after it's been cultivated, irrigated, and investigated by the watchful farmer's eye. You see, you can be planted in truth and still be attacked by the storms of temptation. But determined servants are going to be hit by destructive circumstances. Vortexes of betrayal may dip from unexpected skies. Winds may shift with political agendas and religious discrepancies. Loyalties change. Visions become impaired. Hopes pick a new target. And sometimes you're left like a lone tree standing in the plains of despair. But Paul summed up our declarative and resolute faith, our root system of stickability and endurance in Romans 8:38 when he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can be planted in faith and still have rotting fruit because of fear. Because fear hath torment. Fear disables confidence. Fear puts more focus on what the enemy might do rather than on what God is developing in your life. Fear has no storm shelter. It leaves you right in the path of destruction without a hope to cling to, without a basement to run to, without a refuge to believe in. And when you let fear rule your day, the fruits, the results become contaminated, rotted, decomposed by hesitation, resentment, and desperate isolation. What kind of fears are you allowing to steal your fruit? What kind of intimidation from the world are you allowing to snuff out the inspiration of dreams and hopes? Why are you anguishing and allowing the things of the devil's intentions and agenda to steal away from you what God has divinely designed for your life? But it happens to all of us. We let fear creep in. We let fear become a part of our emotions. We let fear tug at our strings mentally and emotionally until we're left with a lack of resiliency and we think that everything and everyone is against us. We must protect what is planted. One of the greatest dangers to any crop is invasive insects. In doing research, I found several pesky insects that love to devour crops while leaving behind terrible bacteria and other vegetation-destroying diseases. The Asian citrus psyllid is a tiny gnat-sized insect that carries a bacterium which causes citrus greening disease. Its spread is a serious threat to America's citrus fruits. Burned tips and twisted leaves result from an infestation on new growth. Once a tree is infected, there is no cure. Wow. how like the disease-infesting pests of our spiritual fruit trees, sin. Sin infects. It kills fruitfulness in the kingdom. It destroys the goodness in us for the bad we choose. It leaves burned tips of temptation and twisted leaves of lies. The infestation of sin is almost uncontrollable when it spreads from heart to mind to soul of a man. It's what happened to Cain in Genesis. God told him that sin lieth at the door. It was a sin he could not seem to eliminate, to get control of, to conquer. It infected the family tree, and there was no cure, for Cain killed Abel. Murder sprouted where the blood of violence oozed from the battered head. The bacterium of jealousy and rage infected Cain to the extent that nothing but destruction could satisfy. James 1:14-15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Then there is the Asian gypsy moth. These are exotic pests not known to occur in the United States. If they would become established here, they could cause serious, widespread damage to our country's landscape and natural resources. Asian gypsy moths are similar to the European gypsy moth found in the northeastern United States, but have a much broader host range. Each female moth can lay hundreds of eggs that in turn yield hundreds of voracious caterpillars that may feed on more than 500 tree and shrub species. Large Asian gypsy moth infestations can completely defoliate trees. This defoliation can severely weaken trees and shrubs, making them more susceptible to disease. Repeated defoliation can lead to the death of large sections of forests, orchards, and landscaping. Asian gypsy moth females are also active flyers. Their ability to fly long distances makes it probable that Asian gypsy moths could quickly spread throughout the United States. Oh, my friend, think of the spiritual implications of a pest like this. It travels far distances, which tells us, in a spiritual sense, how sin has far-reaching ramifications. Think of Achan, the valley of trouble, generations lost because of one man's decision. Achan willfully disobeyed a direct order from God not to take any of the spoil from conquered Jericho, inasmuch that the first fruits of this first conquered city of the promised land would solely belong to God. After Israel's humiliating defeat at the sparsely inhabited Ai, Joshua singled out Achan as the troublemaker, and for his defiance, his entire family was executed, just like the Asian gypsy moth that takes out entire orchards and forests. Achan's diseased thinking and infestation of pride erased an entire family from Israel. One choice can cause 1,000 chastisements. One grave mistake can bury many in the fallout. But thank God for the blood. Thank God for the cross, the one tree that couldn't be destroyed by the infestation of sin. For the rose of Sharon hung on that tree. The lily of the valley conquered the mountains of sin from that tree. You see, my friend, sin infestation is destructive. It'll leave you with nothing. But when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, oh, my friend, there are no worries with wickedness or the disintegrating influences of wickedness. Don't let fear get in and eat away the goodness you have, leaving only the false labels of failure and defeat. Through the love of God, you can be more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. Let the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which means you don't have to let the consuming corruptive pests of perversion and proclivities keep you fragmented and spiritually frayed. He can give you a calmness and spirit of rest while he operates on the areas of your life that need healing and wholeness. Have you ever gone in to have an operation? How good can the doctor operate on you? How well can he get into the deep and hidden areas of your body to excise those things which might be detrimental to your body and to your health? If you're squirming around and moving around, kicking and thrashing, and that's why they give you medicine, they give you anesthesia to put you under so that you're very, very still and the pain doesn't cause you to thrash about. Well, this is what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 means, when the peace of God comes to you to make you whole. God begins to operate on those areas of your life that needs the most attention. He can give you a calmness and a spirit of rest while he's working on those areas. And so I encourage you, be complete by the power of the cross. Let God help you get intact after periods of fear infestation. Walk toward perfection rather than profanity. Begin to gain the totality of your potential rather than settling for the insect-devoured, meager leftovers. And you can do this by being filled with the Holy Ghost. You can do this by staying planted in His Word and knowing that all of the goodness and all of the gracefulness that can come from God will grow out of you staying planted in His Word. Read the Word of God daily. Let it get into your spirit. Let it get into your mind. Let it push away all of the detritus and filth of the past and failures even of the present that will try to hinder you from taking a step towards God today or to continue on the path that you chose maybe many years ago to walk. My friend, if God has put a word in you, if God has planted the seed of truth in you, it's worth fighting for, no matter what circumstances you're facing today. And if you've never been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, then I encourage you to have an Acts 2:38 experience. I encourage you to find out the beauty of repentance when you turn towards God and when you lay down the choices of this world for the choices of His Word. When you find out that the promises of God are better than the premises of the world you can live on, no matter how successful or prosperous you can be in this life, nothing compares to the everlasting life that He'll give you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is light that shines in the darkness today, friend. And if you can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, if you can be nourished today by the power of the Holy Ghost, and when you find out how godly sorrow leads to repentance and how that repentance is a turnabout, it's a change of life, you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins, for the cleansing and the washing away of the stains of those sins. And then you can be filled with the glorious gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, just like they did in the New Testament. It's real and it's for you. And when you get that experience, you're going to want to stay with it. You're going to want to be planted by that river of water. In fact, the Bible says in John 7, when you get the Holy Ghost, it's like a river that flows out of the belly. For out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So find out today how this experience in God can help you stay planted in something that's going to help you grow truly prosperous in the ways of love and joy and peace and righteousness and gentleness and kindness. My friend, if you have been hit by the storms of hatred, you can be planted in the love of God today, and you can begin to grow with a peacefulness toward those that have only brought conflict and contention into your life. Oh, my friend, get planted in the Word of God today. Get planted in His will. Find out how everything can change in the atmosphere around you, how all of the things that have been full of strife can suddenly be free of the stresses of the past, and you can be strengthened by the power of the Holy Ghost and renewed and refreshed in a time of prayer today, in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.